This is the Life Church Podcast.
We are still in a series called Commission, where we've been talking about living our life on purpose, on mission. And so we're going to continue on in this series. You know, 1997 was an interesting year for me. In 1997, we were missionaries in Bangladesh, my family and I, and had started a teen challenge. And so in the summer of 1997, I was on my way to Mumbai, India. I was riding this diesel fume-filled bus all the way into the heart of Mumbai, India, or Bombay, India. It's a huge city, like 20 million people. It's just a ginormous place. We were making our way in there because we had started a teen challenge in Bangladesh. If you're not familiar with Teen Challenge, it's kind of a drug rehab program. We had started one in Dhaka City in Bangladesh, and we had heard about a program in Mumbai that was doing really well. We'd like to meet the leader of that program and then also, you know, go ahead and get some pointers and see what they were doing. So I had with me a guy named Samuel Kabir. He was my right-hand guy for Teen Challenge there in Bangladesh, a Muslim convert that had given his life to Christ. And then made our way to Bombay, and there we met up with a guy named K.K. Devaraj. In fact, I got a picture of him. Of KK, that's KK right there in the middle. KK grew up in South India in a very devout Hindu family, and became a petroleum engineer. And then while he was doing engineering, he ended up in Iran as an engineer. And while he was working in Iran in the oil fields, an Iranian Christian just became a friend. He felt dislocated. He felt like he was in a foreign country for him, of course, a very difficult place to be it's a Muslim country, you're from a Hindu background, and so it was a difficult place for him to be. So he's there, and he's working, and this Iranian becomes friends with him and invites him to his house and starts befriending him. And before long, he starts asking questions and discovers that this Iranian guy is actually a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. And so that piqued KK's interest, and he began to ask questions. And before long, KK has surrendered his life to Jesus, and he's decided to follow Christ with his whole heart. He ends up leaving the petroleum engineering world, and he goes back to India, to a place called Bangalore, central part of India, to a seminary there, Southern Asia Bible College. And while he's there, God begins to just give him this holy burden for some people that he had seen while he was on his business trips in Mumbai. He had gone through Mumbai, ridden the train many times, got off at the main rail station there in Mumbai, and he would see all these kids who were just littering the streets. I mean, they were just there, homeless, and most of them addicted to drugs, and he felt really burdened for them. He wanted to do something about it. And so here we are now, 7 years later, and we're actually riding with him into Mumbai, into the red light districts, a place called Kamathipura. And so we get into Kamathipura, you know, and get off this bus, and KK says, okay, you two sit here, I'll be right back. And he goes in to this place to talk to like a local mafia person to allow us to go in. And so he made those arrangements. Samuel and I followed him down this narrow alleyway, realizing that we were in the middle of a brothel. And if you've never heard of Kamathipura, it's one of the largest brothels in the entire world, hundreds of thousands of sex workers there. And so we're in the middle of this brothel, and he takes us up to the third floor of this building, and we get onto the rooftop of this building, and sitting on the rooftop were like 35 or 40 kids sitting all in rows. And as soon as KK walked onto the roof, these kids all stood up to their feet and said, "Good morning, Uncle," you know, because he was regularly going visiting there. And so they begin to talk, you know, and KK begins to minister, you know, the gospel to them. And this was their Sunday school, but it was on Saturday morning. And so he begins to share Jesus with them and also talk to them about getting a job and making sure they get an education. And while I'm standing there, lined in the courtyard that we were where this is happening, there was all these women that were kind of looking at us with suspicion, like, what are these people doing here? Why are they here? And we discovered that these were actually the parents of these kids. All of the women were sex workers in this place. And so we were actually, KK on a weekly basis was ministering to the children of the sex workers in Kamathipura. And so, and had started a teen challenge, like a drug rehab kind of place there as well. And so it hit me. I can't believe we're here. Well, it's out of these humble beginnings that a ministry called Project Rescue was started. In fact, did I see Adrian here? Adrian. Yeah, you raise your hand, Adrian. She actually went to India, gave some time to serve in Project Rescue in India as well. Project Rescue was birthed out of that. Today, Project Rescue is advocating for and serving women that are caught in the sex trade in India and Bangladesh, in Nepal, France, Spain, Tajikistan, Moldova, I mean, different parts around the world. Now, there was a time when I met KK that I'm sure that there was a time when he thought, how can I possibly make an impact? How can I can barely support my own family. How can I possibly actually make an impact in the lives of these kids here in Bombay? This story actually is an example of the idea that we've been talking about in this series, right? That God wants to take what happens to you. He wants to take what happens to you, basically to accomplish his work in you so that he can fulfill his purposes through you. So whatever's gone on, whatever brokenness, whatever background you have, God has taken that and he's molded it and he's shaped it to basically accomplish his work in you, to bring transformation in your life. But that's not the end of the story. It's not just about coming to God with all of our garbage and say, here it is, God, take it. And then he fixes you and then, okay, good, I'm happy. Now I can go to heaven. That's not really how it works. He does all of this so that he can then fulfill his purposes through you. And that's exactly what God is doing has done through KK Devaraj and now the larger ministry of Project Rescue. How does one go from barely being able to support your own self to starting an international ministry that's reaching hundreds of thousands of people? Well, to make an impact in this world, there are words that are going to be a part of your vocabulary. Words like risk, faith, uncertainty. If you're going to really make an impact, if you are here this morning and you're listening to me, you're taking me seriously. You're saying, okay, Rich, I hear you. I know that we need to do something about things in the world. I want to be a part of that. You need to understand that part of that equation is risk. Stepping out in faith. Understanding that there will be some uncertain times. I want to ask you a question this morning. It's going to seem like an out of the blue kind of question, but what do you have in your hand? Not literally, because right now you probably don't have any. Maybe you're holding a cell phone or something. Nothing in your hand, right? But figuratively speaking, what is it that you're holding on to? Oftentimes, we have things in our hand that I'm using that, like I said, figuratively. We have things in our hand that we put a lot of hope and trust in. Maybe it's a career, maybe it's your income, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's, you know, the stuff you possess. And we're like, we're holding on to it. We hold on to it because we hope that this is actually going to bring real joy and peace to our life. But possibly that very thing that we're holding on to is the thing that God's asking us to release so he can launch us into a completely, completely new future for our lives. There's a miracle I want to talk about that's recorded in the Gospels. It's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, it's recorded in all four Gospels, which tells me something very significant about the miracle, that it really made an impact on all the Gospel writers, that every one of them had to actually put this miracle in their account of Jesus. We're going to read out of the one in Mark, starting with Mark chapter 6, verse 34. It says this, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Let me just give you a little backstory here. What had happened prior to this is Jesus had been, they had been ministering to the crowds, and they felt like they needed to get away. So they got on this boat and they went across the lake trying to basically escape the crowd so they can get some rest. And when they landed on the other side, this crowds had followed all along the shore to the other side so that when they got off the boat, they were still there, okay? So they're trying to, you know, they're trying to escape the crowds in some ways, but really unable to. But when Jesus saw the crowds, so you can imagine, he's tired, they're tired. When he saw the crowds, it says he had compassion on them. And then it tells us that he began teaching them many things. And we talked about this last week. We talked about the compassion of the Lord that he has on us. That he doesn't look at you with exasperation. He doesn't look at you like, you know, I'm done. I don't want to deal with you anymore. Get out of here. That he actually has compassion on us. That no matter when or how or what, that when we are struggling, that we can actually approach him. We can come to God, and God actually reaches out to us, and he loves on us, and he has compassion on us. So Jesus engages these people. I'm sure they were tired. I'm sure they were exhausted, but instead Jesus engages these people. I just saw Kira, and she's carrying a little baby out. That's our children's pastor. Sorry, she just distracted me. She goes, I'm sorry. That was our children's pastor, and she just had a baby. That's awesome. All right. Anyway, sorry. Let me get back in my message. Thank you, Kira. So Jesus gets off the boat. He sees his crowds, and he engages them, and he begins to minister life to them. He begins to teach them. And I imagine, put your imagination hats on. Just think about Jesus actually in Palestine ministering to crowds of people. I can imagine him walking through the crowds and occasionally walking up to one who's blind and puts his hand on that blind person, and that person's healed instantly. I can imagine him seeing a crippled person or a lame person and touching that person. That person instantly finds healing as well. So this is what's going on. He's ministering to this crowd. And so it gets later in the afternoon and they're getting tired. And this is what it says in verse 35. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. Interpreted, the disciples say, hey, we're tired, Jesus. Can you send them off? We're ready for this ministry time to end. And believe me, ministry can be a taxing thing. It can take a toll on you. But then Jesus shocks them with his next request. He doesn't send them away. This is what he says to his disciples. You feed them. Like we've already been ministering all day long. We've already been feeding them, you know, words of teaching, and we've been healing them. But now you're asking us to actually physically feed these people. So this is what they say. They kind of put this committee together, the advisory committee, you know, the board, and they have a meeting and they make a decision. They say, wait a minute, we've looked at the finances. We see what's in the bank account. And Jesus, you know what? We're gonna have to vote against you on that one. There's not enough. In fact, this is how they say it. This is what they say. We would have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. There's no money in the account. We can't possibly do it. We're not going to do it. I think this is really often where we get stuck. We see a need. We know it's a need. There's no denying it's a need, but it just seems insurmountable. We ask the Lord, you know, how are we going to do this? How are we possibly going to make an impact? How can we possibly feed this crowd of people? It just seems impossible. Well, I know we're not feeding people right now, but here's our question. How are we possibly going to impact or touch the 4.5 million people who are caught in the sex trade industry? How are we going to possibly make an impact upon the 150 million Bengali Muslims around the world? That's the place where we worked, where we served. Seems impossible. Or maybe closer to home, how can we, if you've been looking at our Kingdom Builders project guide, how can we possibly raise $130,000 for missions and Kingdom Builders? It just seems impossible. I love Jesus' response. You see, we get stuck. We see the problem. We see the need, and we see it's definitely a need. It's something that needs to be addressed, but it is insurmountable. It's huge. Jesus says, I want you to do something about that. And we say, Jesus, we want to, but we can't. This is how Jesus responds. How much bread do you have? In other words, what do you have in your hands? What do you have? Go and find out. And they came back and reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. The other accounts talk about Andrew finding a young boy who had basically his sack lunch, 5 little barley cakes and 2 fishes. And this is what they bring to Jesus. You know what this tells me? To make an impact in this world, to change this world, to really be missional and reach people outside of these four walls, Jesus is not asking you to do it all by yourself. He just wants to know what you have. What is it that you're holding on to that you need a release? And in this case, it was 5 little barley cakes and 2 fishes. Listen, the seed of a great miracle starts. It doesn't start out of nothing. It starts out of what you have in your hand. A lot of us like our faith to be that way. A lot of us like our faith to be, God, I need you to do a miracle, but don't ask me to put anything into it. I'm just going to stand here until you do it. God will always ask something of you, and then he'll take that, and he'll do something amazing with it. Well, it tells us in the following verses that basically Jesus tells his disciples to organize this crowd of people. It's a large crowd of people. Organize them. He uses the Greek word prosia, which basically literally translates means ranks. So he's telling them, get them in groups of or ranks of 50 and 100. So for our purposes, let's just say that they organized 50 rows of 100 people deep. That's probably why they were able to come up with the number 5,000 back then, because they were organized in these ranks of 50 and 100. So there's these, if you just have a mental image, if you can imagine 5,000 people sitting in 50 rows, 100 people deep, right? So then Jesus gets the bread and he begins to break it, and the fish, and he begins to break it. And I imagine he takes, it's 5 little barley cakes, small things, and 2 little fish, and he takes little pieces off, little small little pieces off, and he hands it to a disciple and says, okay, start feeding. And so these disciples with little, what seems like just crumbs in their hand, start walking towards row 1. And like before they get to row 1, suddenly it's like, okay, wait a minute, there's a lot more here now. It's just like multiplying in their own hands, right? And they get to row 1 and they start feeding. Now, back in this part of the world, I've lived there. I know there's no such thing as lines. Nobody really believes in lines in the East. It's like, you know, first come, first serve. So they're just all trying to grab stuff, you know. So I could see this as these disciples walk up to row 1. They're just reaching and grabbing, and they're not couth. I mean, they're just like, I have to eat. I'm hungry. So the disciples start handing out the food down row 1. They're reaching, rather they're hungry. Row 2, row 3, row 4, row 5. They get to row 10, and then row 15. Row 20, and everybody, it's like it's multiplying in their hands. He just gave them little crumbs, and now there's this food that their people are just eating. He gets to row 25, and then they stop. Now, I'm going to just basically ask you for some permission for some latitude here on the story. Okay, so just bear with me. I have a point to make. But they stop at row 25. Rows 26 through 50 have yet to get anything to eat. They get to row 25, and these disciples by now have some baskets of food. And what do? They grab those baskets, they go back to row 1. Well, row 1, they're still hungry because all they got was a little bit at first. So they start getting more food, and he starts feeding them again some more. And then row 2 and row 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 and 15 and 20 and get to 25 again, and they stop again. Rows 26 through 50 have yet to have a single morsel of bread or fish. They come back to row 1, and by now row 1 is, you know, they're getting pretty full. They've had plenty to eat by now. And so as they walk up to row 1, somebody says, fish and bread again? Really? I mean, can at least the bread be like a specialty, like pumpernickel? Or how about those cheesy biscuits from Red Lobster? Those would be awesome. Why the same old barley cakes? And God, come on. Somebody else is like, man, what's up with Peter? He kind of smells. Peter, you move on. I don't need you around me. And you have a weird accent too. You must be a foreigner. You must be a foreigner, Peter. I don't even recognize you from around here. Another person's like, where are they getting all this money for this food? I'd like to see their books. I'd like to know where this stuff came from. I know you're listening to me like, okay, what version of the Bible is he reading from? Because I've never heard this before. Well, it's not this way in the scriptures. I'm just telling you a parable right now. The scriptures tell us that Jesus fed them rows 1 through 50. They all ate, and they all ate to satisfaction. But the parable I just told you is true. Because there are rows 26 through 50 in this world today that have yet to get a single morsel of the bread of life. And you sit here and you look to a program, you have options. You can go to a Holy Spirit class. You can go to a, you know, the Old Testament or New Testament class. You get to hear preaching every week. You're getting the bread of life. Some of you have not one Bible, you have a dozen Bibles. And yet rows 26 through 50 have yet to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. Right now, as you enjoy worship, there are believers in Iran that have to sneak around from house to house to be able to worship for fear of their lives. Right now, as you participate in worship in Eastern Turkey in the Zero Zone, we have a family from our own church that's out there serving. There are tens of millions of people who have not once heard the message of Jesus Christ and his love. Not once. Today, as you sit comfortably in your homes, make sure that the temperature is just right, 68, 70 degrees in your home. There are 30 million children who sleep every night on the streets, who fend for food and do everything they can to just eat. And listen, you don't have to look around the world to see rows 26 through 50. A couple months ago, I was coming back from the hospital and I was driving down the main strip here. And it was like 7 degrees out. And I came to that intersection there on, I don't know the names of the roads, but I came to an intersection. And on the corner was a man standing there with his coat on and a sign that says, homeless and hungry. In fact, right now while I'm talking to you, rows 26 through 50 are actually even represented here right now. Because you're broken. Some of you are broken and hurting. Some of you are addicted and you just can't seem to shake that addiction. Some of you have been broken by divorce and your life has been turned upside down and you just don't know what you're going to do with it. You long for peace. You long for joy. And that can only come from Jesus Christ. And that's really why this is all a setup to talk about kingdom builders. That's why we're doing kingdom builders. We're a church that has a lot of need of its own. But we refuse to ignore rows 26 through 50 to try to take care of our own needs. And that's what Kingdom Builders is really all about. In here, I encourage you to look through this program. And I'm also going to encourage you to take this commitment card and prayerfully consider what to do with this commitment card to make a commitment towards Kingdom Builders, right? See, we exist, Life Church, we exist for rows 26 through 50. That's my heart. That's my passion. We're not there yet. We're far from there. There's a long way for us to go still to get to where we are completely identified about with reaching rows 26 through 50. But that's where we're going. To see those who are lost and disconnected find hope in Jesus Christ. You've heard me say from the very beginning. In fact, in our old building, we had banners up on the walls that said, mission is why the church exists. Love is the context of all mission. That we are here. We are taking up space. We're taking geographic space. We're taking up land here on this world so that we can be on mission for Christ. Not so that we can be taking care of ourselves, so that we can be reaching those outside of our four walls. That's why we exist. And the context in doing that is through love. We believe that the love of Jesus Christ sets the person free. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to look through this project guide. Allow God to speak to you about how you can bring the little bit that you have in your hand to Christ. so that he can multiply it and use it. One of the stories you're going to find in here is that of the Remade Center. In fact, I've got several pictures of the Remade Center. A couple years ago, let's go ahead and pull the picture up. A couple years ago, we went to Calcutta, India, and this was a dedication of the building where they renting a building to do this Remade Center. I'm not kidding you. This is a tiny building, two little small rooms in which women would work with their hands and they would sew saris. What the ministry was going to the next what the ministry was is they would take these old used saris. If you're familiar with a sari is, it's what women wear in India. It's 6 yards of material that they wrap around and basically put on. That's their dress. And they would take this old saris, used one. There's actually a market in Calcutta, India that sells used clothes. They look really, I think I saw Joel here somewhere. There's Joel. They look pretty ratty, don't they? The clothing, it's just really, they look really used, right? But they buy these used saris and they take it to back to the Remade Center, and these women turn it into beautiful blankets. Let's go to the next picture. This is we went to a village outside of Calcutta where they were. That's Amy Damon. That's the leader of the ministry, where they're talking to these women about making these saris. You see, they're all wearing a sari, and they would take these old saris and make these blankets out of them. And it was basically an opportunity for them to be able to generate income. It's a very poor village. It's a village where nobody's ever heard the name of Jesus Christ before. But this couple, Amy and David Demon, have been working there. Let's go on to the next slide. That's the Remade Center. That's in operation. That's them. Hey, Joel, sorry. Quick. What's the name of the guy sitting at the table again? I forgot his name.
Ronnie,
thank you. That's Ronnie sitting there. I'll tell you more about him in a second. But that's them working. They're making blankets, selling them, making a living. Go to the next slide. This is Amy. She sent me this picture and put a caption underneath. It said, "This is our design meeting." They sit out in a field and they just start talking about designs, the kind of designs these blankets are going to have. We'll go to the next one. David and Amy. And there's Ronnie to the left. This is his brother right here in the middle. Ronnie, the day that when we went there. Ronnie had recently been baptized in water, brand new believer. He had never heard the gospel. He comes from a Muslim background. He had just been baptized, which, by the way, in that part of the world, that's a significant thing, where once you become water baptized. His brother had been entertaining. He believed he had been entertaining the idea, but he didn't want to get baptized. He was a little bit afraid of getting baptized. And so by this time, this was a month ago, David said that his brother, I don't know his brother's name, B-Joy wants to get baptized. So they went out to the Bay of Bengal to get baptized in the Bay of Bengal. And the two other young men that went along with them said, you know what, we're ready too. And so all three of them got baptized. So here's what Remade Center is doing. Remade Center is creating an opportunity for these people to have a sustainable living, while at the same time giving them face-to-face opportunity to talk about the love of Jesus Christ. And people are becoming followers of Jesus Christ. That's somebody we're partnering with. Through Project Rescue, through this project guide, you'll see. Locally, we can also make an impact. By the way, the Remade Center, what we're doing with Remade Center, they have secured a new facility, a new area, some land, and they're building a new Remade Center, a much larger one, so they can expand their footprint in that village and also be able to reach more people for Christ. And Life Church, we have committed $20,000 to help them with that construction. That's part of this project guide that you can read. Locally, we can also make an impact through Kingdom Builders. We have an initiative called Local Church Expansion and Kingdom Builders. And I don't know if you know this. Do you realize that the building you're sitting in right now, it's a leased space? We don't own this building. We're renting this building. We've rented at the Coralville Rec Center. We rented in North Liberty. Now we're renting here. We've had to move along every time because our congregation has grown. We have land that we've purchased in North Liberty, and one day we will have a campus in North Liberty. Kingdom Builders will help us actually create a footprint, a larger footprint in North Liberty by building our own campus one day. And that's how you can also help through Kingdom Builders, is that it's the ability to reach our community in an even more intentional way. Which kind of brings me back to this original question. What do you have in your hand? We hold on to stuff, I know, because I'm guilty of it. But Jesus invites us actually to release it. That day, it was just a little boy's lunch. And what is a sack lunch among 5,000? Nothing. What is the little bit of money that my $100 a month or my $200 a month or my whatever, $50 a month, what is that? God, you, how can you possibly do anything in Calcutta, India with that little bit? The truth is, we can't by ourselves. That's the whole point of this miracle, is that God takes the little bit that you have and he multiplies it. There's a video I'm going to have show you guys. Go ahead and play this video. Back in 2011, a young man by the name of Brandon Wright, who's a student at Utah State University, he was on his way to school when a car veered in front of him and he had to lay his bike down and he slid and then he got pinned under the bike. Remember last week we talked about the bystander effect? How we see things like this. We know there's a need, but what can I possibly do? I mean, the car's on fire. The motorcycle's on fire. This guy walks around. Look what he does. By himself, he tries to lift the car. He decided, I'm not going to be a part of this bystanding. I'm going to do what I can. So he tries to lift the car and nothing happens. Just, how can he possibly lift a 4,000-pound vehicle by himself? It's impossible. What's cool is, what he didn't realize is that that motivated others. And so they all start gathering around this vehicle. More people start coming and they actually lift the vehicle off the ground and you'll see a construction worker grabs Brandon and pulls him out and brings him to safety. Brandon is alive today. The little bit you have in your hand, you look at it and it says it's insignificant. It can't do anything. You're right. But in Christ's hands, as you surrender that, as you give it up, and you say, God, you take it, he multiplies it, and he feeds the multitudes. And imagine us as a collective. Imagine us as a church that said, God, we want to be about the rows 26 through 50. God, we want to make an impact in this world, and we're going to take the little bit that we have, and we're going to bring it together, and we're going to surrender it to you. We're going to allow you to take that and feed the multitudes. So I'm asking you to look at this card seriously. Don't just look at this, oh, there's a church asking for money again. We are asking for money, but more than that, we're asking for you to be a part of feeding rows 26 through 50. That's what we're really asking. Amen? Let's all stand. The day that Jesus did the miracle, we often read that story of the feeding of the 5,000. We like to look at it as kind of like really speed over the actual miracle part. We speed over to the part where Jesus, you know, multiplies it. You know, and we give him all the glory, and that is deserved because that's exactly what the story is about. It's about how our Savior, our God and Savior, is able to take the little bit and multiply it and feed multitudes. But I want you to pay attention to this parable I share with you this morning. See, this whole series is about Life Church opening up his eyes to those outside of these four walls, asking you not just to think about Rose Twin, but asking you to think about your coworker, to think about that person down the street, your neighbor. Asking you to think about those, yes, on the other side of the world. We're going to build a remade center in Calcutta, India. We are going to give $10,000 towards Project Rescue to help them save many, many more women out of the sex industry. We're going to do that. We will do that. You're going to do that. But it's more than that. It's about who is my neighbor and how do I reach them and how do I bring the love of Jesus Christ to them? Instead of this faith about, it's just about me, 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 and me. Amen? So Jesus, help us. That's my prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning because You gave your life for me. You didn't have to. You're the God of the universe. You didn't have to. I was guilty of sin. I was guilty of everything I've ever done. I'm guilty of it. And yet, Jesus, you sacrificed for me. Jesus, you simply ask us for the little bit that we have. That once we hand over the little bit that we have, you can break it and multiply it and feed the multitudes. So this morning, Father, get a hold of our hearts. Don't let us leave this place without making a decision, Father, to start looking beyond myself, to look at my neighbor, my coworker, to look at these faces that we saw in Calcutta, India. God, help us. Help us to be a part of the solution. Help us, Father, to do something. Now, not just stand by, but to do something. And God, I know that if we will step out, if we will just make an attempt to lift that car or whatever it is, if we'll just do something, God, you will take the little bit that we have and you will multiply it. You will change this world. So today, Father, we just commit ourselves to that. And we surrender ourselves to that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the Life Church Podcast.